I'd like us to spend some time again in prayer, so let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the scriptures. We thank you that we can rely upon every word and sentence. All scripture, your word tells us, is God breathed. And you are a God who cannot lie. Therefore, we can build our lives upon the rock of your word. Lord, your word today will be preached faithfully in many different places, and we ask that lives would be challenged, that your people would be encouraged. Your word tells us that when you send forth your word, it always achieves the purpose for which you send it. And that will be true this morning. We thank you that we can preach your word with authority and with the confidence that it is powerful and is able to change lives. The word has changed our lives, and it continues to do so, and we pray this morning that our lives may continue to be transformed by your truth. Some of us yesterday were privileged to be able to go to a Christian prison resources meeting, and there were lots of things said there that we can pray about and need to pray about. And we do pray this morning about the situation in so many of our prisons, not all of them, but in many of them, or at least some of them, there are increasing problems. Problems of violence and suicide. And we pray for those on behalf of Christian prison resources that go into these prisons to seek to bring hope. Do pray for the Bible studies that are done. Pray for church services that are led. And we do ask that your word and the ministry of your people might bring comfort and hope to those who are in despair. We thank you for David Fortune and for the vision that he has to reach people with the good news of the gospel. At this present time, he's very unwell, and therefore we ask that you would bring him to a much better measure of health and strength, that he might be able to do the things that he would like to do and believes that you have called him to do. We thank you that lots of good material is being written and being used in the prisons. We thank you that there's a good network of people that are in support of this ministry. But every gospel ministry requires financial support. And although this year the work has been wonderfully provided for, we were told yesterday that there is concern about financial needs being met in the coming year, and we do ask that, Lord, you would lay it upon the lives of your people to give generously to this work. We thank you for the contribution that we are able to make as a church. Indeed, our contributions have increased in recent times, and we thank you for the partnership or the fellowship that we can enjoy with David and this particular organisation. It's clear that David and others have a real vision to enlarge the work and to see resources being put into prisons throughout the country. Oh Lord, we pray that that vision may be fulfilled. And we ask that you would meet the needs every step along the way. So we commit that particular organisation to you this morning, and help us to be prayerful about it. Lord, for those in our fellowship in need of your special touch at this time, we ask that you would be to them all that they need. A lot of our folk struggle with their health. It's not that all illnesses are life-threatening or desperately serious, but when we experience ongoing problems and difficulties, it can be such a struggle. Indeed, it can become very wearying, and so we ask that you would uphold your people here. Indeed, keep us all close to you through the trials of life. May we know your peace and your joy in our lives, whatever life throws at us. And we pray that in your goodness and in your mercy, you will be pleased not only to build us up as a fellowship, but that you would add to our number as well, particularly through conversion, because we long to see people coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in these times in which we live. Lord, where there are people that are cynical, we pray that they may come to serious convictions about the Lord Jesus Christ and his life and his death and resurrection. Where there's disinterest, we pray that you would cause people to realize that these things are of eternal importance. And may we live our lives as if Jesus was the most important part of our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing one more time before we look into God's word together. I'd like us all to turn to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel and chapter 1. We're going to read the first four verses. It's on page 1025 in the Church Bibles, 1025. Luke and chapter 1, starting to read at verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. I want to start on a Sunday morning a new series on the Gospel of Luke. I know that we only got so far looking through the book of Acts, and it is my intention at some point to return to the book of Acts, but for the foreseeable future I would like us to look at Luke's Gospel. I'm always excited when I start a new series, and I'm particularly excited about this series because clearly this is a book that is all about Jesus. It's the gospel, the good news of Jesus according to Luke. You know as well as I do that this world in which we live is full of so much bad news. Maybe there are times when you turn off the news because you can't cope with any more negativity. But I'm privileged now for however many Sunday mornings to preach the best news that has ever been made known. And I really mean that. The best news that has ever been made known. No, and do you remember what the angel said to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2? Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah or the Christ, the Lord. This is the first book in the Bible that Luke wrote. He wrote two books in the Bible. The other book, of course, is Acts. This is the first volume of a two-volume work. Probably wrote it in the early 60s of the first century. Luke was a physician or a doctor. And I think this is noticeable in the way that he often gives particular attention to the way Jesus cured certain diseases. In the Gospel of Luke, we read about Jesus sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's typical of Luke to record this kind of detail. He was a doctor, a physician. He was also an historian, a very good historian. And I think we'll see that this morning as we go on. He was also an evangelist, and perhaps I would dare to argue this morning that he was an evangelist more than anything else. He loved the Lord Jesus. And he wanted to make Jesus known. He wrote this gospel in order to make Jesus known to Theophilus. He was a companion of the Apostle Paul and therefore shared to some extent in frontline evangelism. Well, this morning we're going to look at the prologue, or what the NIV calls the introduction, verses 1 to 4, which interestingly amounts to one long sentence in the Greek. And we are going to talk about a number of important things concerning Luke's gospel as we look at them. Firstly, we're going to consider his content. His content. What is it that Luke writes about? What does he talk about? What information does he provide his readers with? Well, the answer is found there in verse 1, an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. He's going to talk about all the things that have happened from the time of John the Baptist all the way through, if we include the book of Acts, to the gospel of the Lord Jesus being taken to Rome by the Apostle Paul. Basically, Luke is providing his readers with the story of Jesus, his birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension into heaven, and ongoing work through the Holy Spirit given on the day of Pentecost. As we know, the Old Testament pointed to the Lord Jesus. It spoke of him. It spoke of the salvation that he would bring. And Luke tells the story of how all of this was fulfilled in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is based on historical facts concerning the life and ministry of Jesus. And this is exactly what Luke provides us as his readers with. These are the facts, you see, as we have received them. So firstly, his content. But secondly, we're going to talk about his sources. His sources. You see, Luke was not an eyewitness of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. He was therefore dependent upon what he could learn from eyewitnesses and servants of the word. He would have spoken to all kinds of people. Peter, John, indeed the whole 12, the women, the brothers of Jesus. And I can imagine Luke travelling all over the place and sitting down and speaking with these people. Perhaps we can imagine him this morning going and speaking to Mary and the other women that went to the tomb. On that first Easter Sunday morning. Perhaps he was offered a cup of tea. And they chatted with Luke, having pen and paper at hand. Mary perhaps is the one that tells her story. And the other women are chipping in and they're clarifying things and perhaps adding additional detail. Now, are you sure that what you've said is correct? Yes, say the women. That's exactly how it happened. Or I can imagine Luke going to visit Peter and Peter retelling the story of how Jesus walked on the water and how he got out of the boat and walked towards Jesus. And how perhaps he felt a little bit embarrassed when he took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink. So we can imagine other disciples present. And Luke says to the other apostles or the other disciples, is that how it was? Perhaps a little bit concerned that Peter might have embellished the story a little bit. And they say, no, that's exactly how it was. We know that over the course of time, memory tends to fade. But it's important to note that Jesus told his disciples whilst on earth that they would be enabled to remember all the things that he said whilst among them. John 14, 25 to 26. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. I believe that we can trust this man, Luke, as he writes all that he does. He was careful as he collected the details and assembled those details, and we'll focus a little bit more on this in just a moment. But it is important, isn't it, that we are able to feel confident about everything that this man does. Right, I feel the need to be confident about it because I'm building my life on what Luke and other gospel writers convey. Thirdly, let's talk about his presentation. I've got three things to say under this heading. Firstly, his presentation was thorough. It was thorough. Look at verse 3. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated, look at the next word, everything. From the beginning. Everything. I wonder how long it took Luke to acquire all the information that he did. Interestingly, this is the longest gospel account that we have in the New Testament. I think I'm right in saying that it's the longest book in the New Testament. Over the years, I've read a number of Christian biographies of preachers, pastors, missionaries, those who have given their lives to making the gospel known, to teaching the Bible. Now those who have written these books have gone to enormous lengths in order to tell the story well and accurately. They've read their sermons, tracked down their diaries and letters, visited the places where they were born, read the minutes of church meetings where they pastored, visited their graves, read material written about them in magazines and newspapers and articles, and have travelled far and wide in order to make this possible. Well, Luke was thorough. He went to great lengths in order that he might record everything from the beginning. He was also accurate in his presentation. Again, verse 3, therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. My guess is that Luke checked and rechecked everything. I was wondering as I was preparing for this morning whether completing his gospel, whether he might have taken it to one of the apostles, or perhaps all of the apostles, in order to read the draft, in order to make sure it was exactly right. I don't know exactly what he did. We can't be certain about these things. But clearly, he was careful. Careful in writing down what all the witnesses had to say. Careful in telling the story. It's interesting to what... Interesting to read what Michael Wilcott has to say in his commentary on Luke. A wealth of archaeological discovery over the past 100 years has shown him, that is Luke, to have a remarkably correct eye for details. He goes on to say, the writer who never puts a foot wrong in matters we can verify may well be trusted implicitly in the rest. He writes a thorough account, an accurate account. He also presents an orderly account. Again, verse 3, therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Luke clearly thought carefully about how he was going to arrange all of his material. This gospel is largely in chronological order, though not strictly so. Sometimes Luke sees a logical or topical connection as being more important than the chronological one. It's a bit like me dealing with these verses this morning. I'm more or less dealing with the text verse by verse, but not strictly so. And towards the end of my sermon, I'm going to come back to what it says at the beginning of verse 1. That's how I've chosen to arrange my material this morning. But hopefully it's orderly and you're able to follow what is being said. Luke tells us here in these verses how he formulated his gospel account. He worked hard to assemble all the information and then wrote down the details he wanted to record in his own particular style or way of writing. But I want to stress this morning that this is not simply a book written by a man. It was written by a man, but not just by a man. You see, this gospel account is also the work of God. Along with the other books in the Bible, it is the sword of the Spirit. You see, all scripture is God breathed. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me put it this way. The Spirit of God superintended or watched over the formulation of this material in such a way that what Luke wrote was everything that God wanted him to write. Everything that God wanted him to say. Indeed, this happened to the degree that we can say that the Holy Spirit also wrote this book. It's co-authored. Luke wrote it, and so did the Holy Spirit. It's important that we do not just see this as a history book written by a human being. It's important that we also see it as the inerrant word of God. That is a word without error. You see, it must be without error if it was written by the Holy Spirit. For God cannot lie. Let's fourthly think about his purpose. Why did Luke write it? Well, verse 4 tells us that he wrote it. Sorry, verse 3 tells us that he wrote it, along with verse 4, for the benefit of a man named Theophilus. We might ask the question, who was Theophilus? Well, I would like to know who he was. And unfortunately, we don't really know a great deal about him. He was almost certainly a Gentile. Hence the Gentile outlook of this gospel. Matthew was written largely for the benefit of Jews. I would argue that this gospel was written largely for the benefit of Gentiles. It's Gentile in outlook. He was probably an important government official. The reason that is argued is because of the way that Luke speaks of him. Most excellent Theophilus. This is the way that Felix and Festus are referred to in the book of Acts. And you may like to take the time to check that. Acts 23, 24 and 26. It would seem from verse 4 that he is a man who has already been taught the things of Jesus. He'd been catechized or instructed in the basic truths of the Christian faith. But as I understand Luke, this man still had questions and concerns. So Luke writes all that he does in order to help establish him in the truth, mindful that there were many enemies of the truth that would seek to knock him off course. Luke wants Theophilus to know the certainty of the things that he had been taught, not just in his mind, but also in his heart. I suppose the big question is, was he a Christian or not? I'm not 100% certain. He may well have been a young Christian, or perhaps he was someone on the verge of becoming a Christian, but clearly interested in the things of the Lord Jesus. In verse 1, I said I'd be returning to verse 1. We see that there were already lots of people that had undertaken the task of drawing up an account of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. Why then does Luke feel the need to draw up yet another account? Why didn't he just get hold of one of the existing accounts, copy it, and send it to Theophilus? Well, that's a good question. And again, I'm sorry, but I don't know for sure the answer. But clearly he wanted an account, a good account, to be able, or so that he might be able to help Theophilus. Perhaps some had started writing an account and hadn't finished. Perhaps some had written an account, but those accounts were quite short. I mean, some people would argue that Luke leant quite heavily on Mark's gospel. But perhaps, I don't know, Luke felt that Mark's gospel was a bit brief. And if you read Mark's gospel, you will know why it is that I say that. He doesn't hang about. He just explains what happened in brief, and then he moves on. Or perhaps there were some works that were written that Luke didn't feel he could rely upon because they were inaccurate. But I'll tell you this morning, I'm glad that Luke wrote this account. And that the church later recognized that these words were inspired by God. I'm also glad that these words were preserved so that we can read and study them today. We don't know much about Theophilus, but it's likely that he grew up in a pagan environment where life had little meaning. Some of the commentators think that he lived in Rome or possibly near to Rome. And again, we can't be certain. Theophilus's day was probably not that different to our own. See, many in our day do not believe there is a God. Many in our day would struggle to give a good answer if you asked them what the meaning of life amounted to. You know as well as I do that we live in a day where people believe that we are simply the result of an evolutionary process that began with some kind of big bang. I read these words this week. Stephen Jay Gould once was asked, "What is the meaning of life?" and responded, "We are here because one group of fishes had a particular fin anatomy that could transform into legs for terrestrial creatures. We may yearn for a higher answer, but none exists." Sadly, we live in days where men and women simply conclude that this life is it, and that there is nothing after death. And thus they live their lives as if only the moment counts. We see this, don't we, in our Western world. Life, therefore, must all be about enjoying as much comfort and excitement or thrill as is possible. You know the words that are often quoted, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Friends, our lives here upon the earth do have real meaning. We were created by God, created by Him to worship Him, to know Him, and enjoy Him forever. The problem is, of course, that this relationship has been broken. It was broken at the beginning in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned against God. It's our sin that has broken the relationship. But Dr. Luke has good news. Not only for Theophilus, but for us, and indeed the world at large. Jesus Christ came into the world in order to restore that broken relationship. He died on a cross. So that Jews and Gentiles who believe on him might be reconciled to God. Remember the words of the angel, Luke chapter 2, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." This Gospel of Luke, I would argue, was intended to bring meaning and purpose and certain hope to Theophilus. And I hope and pray that it will bring meaning and purpose and a certain hope to our lives as we study it together for a while on a Sunday morning. I want to pray as we close. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. We thank you that you inspired Luke to write these words of good news to Theophilus that were intended to help him come to a certain knowledge of the truth. We pray that you will help us as we study this gospel together so that we too might come to know the certainty of these things. Hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.